to speak on the subject, the prophet Job, digging for truth. Brother L.
Thank you, Brother Bob. And thank you, Brother Mark, for your prayer. I think I failed yesterday to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Delaware Valley Ecclesia, but they do vote to send their love to you, and that unanimously, always. Job is very, very precious to me. I assume the life and lesson of Job is very precious to you as well. In the book of Job, we have a remarkable picture, a remarkable lesson, paralleling or typifying the fall of man from God's favor, his experiences with sin and death, and his eventual restoration to divine favor. Our Christian life is a great adventure. It's a challenging adventure. It's an adventure that calls for deep courage on the part of each one of us. Each of us, in making a commitment to the Lord, said, "Lord, we give you everything. We give you our lives." And in the beginning of our way, it seemed very easy to say that, because we really didn't know how much we would be giving up for the service of the Lord. And as we come to realize what everything means, if our faith is not strong, we would feel that rather than being enriched in our spiritual life, we were impoverished. And the lessons of Job, I believe, will show us that. Our Christian life is a great adventure. And it's an adventure, as I said, that calls for deep, committed courage. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He taught us what a healthy respect for God means. He says in verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, before I got the truth and I read that scripture, I was intimidated. I thought, that's very scary. But from the perspective of present truth, I read that scripture, and rather than feeling fear, I feel great confidence. I feel great strength and encouragement. Because it's saying, even if it comes to this, even if you lose your life, whether it be by the effects of age, whether it be by the effects of disease, whether it be the result of an accident, although I don't believe accidents happen to the Lord's people, or whether your life be taken from you by another, don't worry. Even if you seemingly lose life itself, it's only the life of your physical body that has been lost. Because the Lord God remembers each one of us, and in his divine wisdom and power can and will bring us back from the dead. Jesus continued, showing us this very fact. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing it? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of far more value than many sparrows. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Well, we recall the story of Job. He was a remarkable man. We believe that he was actually a real person, that he was not a fable or a parable. He is spoken of in the New Testament by the apostles and mentioned as one who was, in fact, a reality. He really did exist. He was a prince in the land. He was a leader in the land. He was extremely well respected, and we'll read some scriptures to that effect shortly. So here was a man who seemed to have it all, the favor of God, and yet it was all taken from him. And as we read through the book of Job, and I would encourage you to do that. I think Brother Larry was encouraging us to spend more time reading the Bible, perhaps in the evening. Read the book of Job, and you will see so many gems of wisdom and truth there. You will be greatly encouraged and greatly blessed by it. Job, in his misery and in his affliction, is visited by three of his friends: Eliphaz, the Temanite; Bildad, the Shuhite, as our dear brother Carl Hagensick observed, the shortest man in the Bible. The Shuhite, sorry. And Zophar, the Namathite. And they all came to Job with their reasonings as to why it was that God allowed him to get into this predicament. And all of them were reaching wildly at straws and saying, well, you know, you're not admitting it, but surely you must have sinned. You must be an iniquitous man, because for God to let this happen to you, there must be something you're not telling us, you're not confessing to, you're hiding it from yourself. And on they went. And there's this dialogue back and forth between Job and his friends, so to speak, trying to explore the depths of the mind of God to understand why they are in this predicament. Later, a young man by the name of Elihu comes on the scene, and he begins to speak, and clarity begins to come out of the fog of darkness that surrounded Job and his three friends. And then finally, some of the most dramatic chapters in the Bible. And those dramatic chapters, I think, are in chapters 38, 39, and 40 of the book of Job. Read them and study them. Meditate upon them. Because I think it's the longest soliloquy we ever have from our Heavenly Father, where he just comes on the scene and cuts through the darkness with brilliant light of truth and says, here is the way it is. Our title today was The Prophet Job, Digging for Truth, actually Mining for Truth. And the chapter we'd like to focus on today is chapter 28. And I found chapter 28 very intriguing and very encouraging to me. You know, in a special sense, we are a peculiar or particular people. We are a called people, and we're a blessed people. No man taketh this honor unto himself except he that is called of God, as was Aaron, and we believe that God has called each of us. And his call is not a light thing. His call is well thought out. There is great wisdom in God selecting each member of the body and placing each one of you and me and all the rest of his people the world over in that body exactly as it pleased him. There is an extreme level of deliberateness in God's selecting of you and of me. As his children, we have a right that no one else has. The scriptures define that right variously as an altar that we have to eat from, that others have no right to eat from, that we can read the scriptures and by the work of the Holy Spirit come to profound understandings of the depths of the message of the Word of God. And hence my title, Digging for Truth, in chapter 28. Job says this, and you can follow with me, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid he bringeth forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" And that is the essential question, both in the book of Job and in mankind's experience with sin and death. The whole permission of evil. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Now, as I looked at various commentaries, I already had a preconceived thought as to great way to go into the scriptures with a preconceived thought. But I confess I did. Looked at various commentaries, and they didn't agree with what I had to say, but I still think that there are clues that warrant the interpretation I'll offer this morning. Most of them merely observe that this is just a mundane accounting of the acts of natural men. They mine gold. They go into dark places to look for ore, and they bring it forth, and they plant bread in the earth, and they like gold, and they like sapphires or diamonds, and enjoy the adventure of what they're doing. But I think there's something much deeper in the message that Job is giving us. He's not just spending a lot of time talking about how people like to look for precious objects. It's true they do. And it's true that mankind will go and search out the farthest places of the earth, sometimes at the peril of losing their life or their fortune, just to find earthly riches. But I believe that because of the great detail that Job goes into in his address here in chapter 28, that we find a parallel in the experiences of those who actually find wisdom. Those who actually get understanding. Those who actually understand the value of wisdom being far more valuable than anything this earth has to offer. Those who understand that understanding comes at great cost, and yet not the cost of our bank accounts in this world. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read a few verses about wisdom together. Proverbs 4, verse 7, one very familiar to you all. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Apostle James offers that same thought in James, the first chapter, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And further, in James chapter 3, verse 17, this wisdom, the wisdom that cometh from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or wrangling, and without hypocrisy. Job 28 is a contrast between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, about the wisdom of this world, we take to heart. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So as man has striven for earthly riches, power, glory, they have completely missed the true source of eternal riches and eternal wealth. Surely there is, in Job chapter 28, surely there is a vein for silver. And silver is a picture of truth in the scriptures. And we understand that by laboring and digging deep into the Word of God, we become enlightened with truth. And the truths that each of us grasp can't be merely set on the side as an idol. It has to be something that we daily utilize. You know, if you have fine silver, and I remember my mom's predicament, we didn't use the family silver too much when I was a child. She kept it in the hutch there, the cabinet. And whenever we'd have a big dinner, you know, Thanksgiving or whatever, it would all come out, and it didn't look so good. So I would sit with the silver polish and polish it up. And sure enough, a little polish and it resumes its brilliance. And the truth is just like that for us. We can't just learn it and say, well, I've been there and I've done that. It has to be always used, handled. And you know, the more you use that silver also, it develops what they call a patina. The fine markings from constant use that give it this deep, lustrous glow. And that's the way the truth should be in our lives. There is a place for gold where they find it out. And we remember the Lord's words of counsel to the church at Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And we note that he says gold tried in the fire, not just gold, but gold tried in the fire of our daily experiences. The character likeness of God is brought to the fore. The impurities, the dross in that gold are burned away. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is molten out of the stone. Now, this is another important feature of our daily studies of the Scriptures and digging deep into the Word of God. We find the silver, we find the gold, but we also find iron. And what does iron picture in the Scriptures? I think if we gave it a universal application or found the application that would fit in almost every instance, it would be that iron represents strength. I remember my fascination when I was a child watching television and wondering if I would ever get to that stage in life where I would need that product that they said, you need to take this for your iron poor, tired blood. I think I'm almost there. But yes, iron gives you strength. Iron gives you strength. If we're not mining and actively searching for truth in the Word of God, I think we'll find that our strength begins to fade. That the bulwarks of our fortress of faith become weakened. We must dig in the Scriptures to get the strengthening iron from them. And you know, iron is an essential element in the component of blood. It's called hemoglobin. It's the essential chemical that actually takes the oxygen from the air in your lungs and carries it out to all the muscles and organs of the body to give them life. That strength of scriptural knowledge is just absolutely essential to keep the new creature healthy and vital. Copper is molten out of the stone also. We're getting very rich, aren't we? Just for a little digging. Copper, red in its refined condition. And we recall that the mirrors that were used in ancient days were molded sheets of copper that they took and they polished to a very, very high degree. And so well polished that you could look into it and actually see if your hair was out of place and if you had any food stuck between your teeth or any unsightly things that you needed to take care of so that you would be a little more pleasing to be with in public. James picks up on this also. For the believer. You know, we look in the Bible and we see what copper represents, perfect humanity. And we see examples of perfect humanity in the daily life of our Lord. And again, this message of living the Word of God is reiterated. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's a sharp statement. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Back to Job 28. We'd like to read three and four from the NIV. Job 28, 3 and 4 from the NIV. Man puts an end to the darkness. In other words, he keeps boring and boring into the depths. And that's our situation as new creatures. We keep digging and digging into the depths because we are confident that there is treasure, that there is such value there in the Word of God. Man puts an end to darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. I remember as a child that if my mom needed something from the cupboard in the basement of our house and asked me to get it, I'd be terrified. Because I just knew that there was this thing waiting for me under the steps in the darkness, and someday it would surely get me. I knew it. But mom would say, "There's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there. Go down and get it so I can finish making dinner. If you want to have dinner, you have to go." And, you know, it was one of those heavy situations for a kid, you know, weighing death, hunger, my formative years. But I thought how like that is, it is for the new creation as well. You know, the Lord is asking us to go where the eye can't see. He's asking us to go out by faith and to dig deep and to live this adventure of the Christian life, not really knowing exactly what each day is going to bring us, but to completely trust Him. And I find a very interesting parallel between these verses and the words of David in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 11. If I say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, they're both alike to you. You have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Oh, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I like the margin reading of verse 16. In thy book all my members were written, what days they should be fashioned. And how was David formed in the lowest parts of the earth? Well, we understand that he was speaking prophetically of the formation of the body of Christ being taken from even the lowest parts of the earth. And the world, in all its wisdom, knows us not. And the world, by wisdom, knew not our Lord Jesus. God has called the foolish and the base and the weak things of this world to bring glory and honor to his name. How marvelous this parallel between digging the depths and plumbing the depths and mining for those things that are spiritually valuable in Job 28 and the formation of the body of Christ as related in Psalm 139. The world knows us not. You know, as I hear various messages about brethren who are having difficulties, and we're thankful for the connections we have. We're thankful for the old Ron work. It's very, very helpful. We know that all the brethren are having their experiences and their difficulties. And yet, as we sum them up, well, let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken hold you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But the phrase we'd like to focus on is that the experiences that each of us share as Christians aren't necessarily dramatic stories that might make a great motion picture. You know, being raised in the Lutheran church, I watched a film in Sunday school many times about Martin Luther going to nail the 95 Theses to the chapel door there at the university. And as he would do it, it was almost like a bolt of lightning and thunder would crash with every blow of the hammer, you know, and it took him several blows to put virtually a thumbtack in this thing. And the music is blaring and it's quite dramatic, but I was disappointed to find later that he just kind of, you know, walked up and tacked him to the door and walked away. Our lives are very mundane to the natural sight. But what changes them? What makes it different? It is the Word of God and the principles of God that we put into vital application in each of the situations that come upon us that are so common to mankind, various illnesses, mental, physical, privations, poverty, accidents, so to speak. Not things that people could look at and say, oh, that person must be divinely blessed. They must be very special because only a person who was God's chosen would have such an experience. Our experiences are those things that are common to man. And I think the next scripture in Job 28 is so beautiful in illustrating this lesson to us. Job 28, verse 5. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath ore or dust of gold. And so interesting from a geological standpoint that Job actually understood this fact. That's where diamonds come from, sapphires. The word sapphire means a stone of cutting, and we know very well today that it is the diamond that is used as the cutting stone. Man takes bread out of the ground. That's what he sees. The mundane experiences of life, and what is more common to each of us than the fact that we each need to eat each day. We take our bread from the ground, our daily life. And for most people, there's not a realization, a consciousness, an awareness of the fact that below their feet, there churns an ocean of molten rock, of molten metal, under enormous pressure, that brings forth ore of gold and takes the dust and forms it into diamonds. We know that. We take these experiences that are common to man, and as we live the principles of God in dealing with these situations, as we exercise faith in dealing with our daily experiences, this active process of God informing a crystalline Christ-like character within us is actively engaged, unseen to the eye except to the eye of faith. Verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. And that path we might style the narrow way. We're walking in a narrow way. And we sing the hymn, I can't remember the words. Who are these who walk in yonder narrow way? They are of a royal line. Well, the world can't really see that. And we're walking a narrow way, and the fowls of the heaven, those who would search out and find those things that are interesting in the earth, they don't even perceive it. They don't get it. The wisdom of this world does not understand it. The vulture's eye hasn't seen it. The lion's whelps, those are the young offspring of the lion, the member of the lion's family, and the lion itself. And I find reassurance and comfort, and I have found that my comfort and reassurance is well-founded, and that is this. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in this secret place of the Most High, where we are digging for truth and strength, the adversary doesn't really know where we are. I don't think he can intrude into that space of special communion between us and our Heavenly Father. And I feel, perhaps you as well, that in those moments of blessed quiet reflection and study of God's Word, that I am in a special, special place, unlike any other in this world. He putteth forth his hand, verse 9. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. And that is another source of wisdom that you and I share. He overturneth the mountains. Have you ever overturned a mountain? Any of you? You know I'm going to stand here and tell you that, yes, you have. You have overturned mountains. The kingdoms of this world are described in the book of Daniel, second chapter, in a very glorious way. A head of gold, and then descending metals throughout the rest of the body. But in Daniel 7, we have an account of the true nature of the kingdoms of this world, that they are represented by beasts, ferocious, aggressive. It makes us long for and look for the blessed kingdom, eternally blessed kingdom of our Heavenly Father. I believe my time is at an end. And I wish I could have gone more into some of the other interesting features of Job chapter 28. But I leave it to you to get your spiritual pick and shovel and dig deeper, not only into the 20th chapter of Job, but the entire book, and take its strength and its solace. Brother Bob?
Thank you very much, Brother Albert, and we appreciate the lesson and the opportunity we now have to dig for more truth. Brethren, I have a message of greeting via Billy Harp, love from the Associated Bible Students in Portland, Oregon, and the Bible Student Retirement Center. All wanted to give love to all of us. I have a very important announcement.